And we're told when we partake of communion to recognize the body of Christ. You know, in a church that Paul the Apostle wrote to, the church was having some, like, we would think of them as potluck meals, some feasts, some agape feasts, some love feasts together, and they were having these meals together. And then they would take the Lord's Supper at the end of the meal together. And the Apostle Paul sat in or listened in or peered in on their participation. And he wrote this really rebuking letter to them. He said, you know, when you guys come together for your meals, you kind of got these cliques going. You've kind of got the wealthy over here eating the choice dinner. You've got these over here with nothing but bread and water. You've got groups in various places in the body. And then you come together to take communion and you say, hey, we're all one in Christ. And he says, what you're doing is actually a condemnation upon you because you're not rightly discerning the body of Christ. He says, how dare you pretend like these cliques don't exist when you're calling yourself the body of Christ? You see, to the Lord, to all of us, to the church, there's nothing more important than this sense of who God's creating us to be in community with each other. Now, it's a totally lost concept when it comes to our world today. Our world today does not think like the world that was created for us in the New Testament, the biblical model that was ours. We look at today, church is something that you come and consume. You sit here in a pew setting and hear a message or hear the worship team, which I love, and you know I love all of that. But then we don't recognize, any more than that early church in Corinth, recognize the brother-sister body of Christ relationship that he's given to us. So, I got to ask you today, I've got to ask you a key question. When you go through storms like we all go through, what is it that's going to be, who is it that's going to be your community? Who are you going to do life with when life gets tough? Now, right here today, I asked for a raise of hands. About half the people said, this was a challenging week. About half the group said, it was a good week. So, if you're going through a good week, you're not in a storm right now, get ready. Storms are coming. They always have and they always will. If you're going through a storm, you may say, it's too late. I say it's not too late. Even in the midst of a rocking storm, you can build your team and say, Lord, even now I need a community of believers, brothers and sisters that I can connect with, that can help me and guide me and be a team with me through the storms of life. Because they are not, no one is exempt from the storms, the challenges of this life. Just the opposite. Jesus unqualifyingly guaranteed, in this world you will have trouble. But then he said, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And I think the application is, I, in the body of Christ, will help you overcome the world. That's where the cheer actually comes from. You see, we've been looking at when storms happen, what do we do? You know, we're asking ourselves, what's going to be the course of our life? Where is it that we're going to direct ourselves? We spent some time celebrating with Chuck last week and talking about what's going to be the center of your life. You know, if you don't have inflation in the center, not so good, huh, Dalton? No. But when your center is centered and you have worship at the heart of who you are, even though impact happens, even though there's a distortion that happens momentarily, you bounce back. You bounce back. Why? Because of what's on the inside. That's why Christ is so eager and so interested for us to come together and get filled up, get pumped up, get built up, so that when the forces of the world are upon us, we're resilient. We come back. But now here's a second question. Not just what will be the course of your life and what will be the center of your life, but ask yourself the question, who's the community? Who am I knit together with? Who is in the fabric of my life so that we aren't doing this life alone? Nobody is meant to do life alone. It is impossible to live the Christian life alone. You cannot do the one another's by yourself. You weren't designed to. God instead has built for us a family, a loving family, and he wants to bring us peace as we seek this question, who will be the community in your life? If you're going through a storm today, it's not too late. If you're not going through a storm today, begin building now so that when those storms come, you're not saying, boy, I wish I would have. You're saying, thank you, Lord, for who you've built in my life. Let me read this. It's not even up there, but let me just read this passage. It's powerful. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do and gave it, and it gives him great pleasure. Ephesians 1, verse 5. He chose before the foundations of the world to adopt you and I into his dear family. I hope you sense that today. Church is not designed to be something you consume and go through the list and say, this church is here for this reason, bless me and my needs. It's designed to be the family of God. He designed you to be a part of his dear family. Let's talk about some things about this love. In fact, jot down this if you would. A life without love is empty. There's nothing more disturbing than a life that is highly successful but lacking in love. If you read the statements made by great men as they exit the planet, Steve Jobs, the Apple magnate, Apple giant. You hear his writings as he ends, as his life is ending, and you say, wow, wow, something more important than funds, than this world strikes us. I've never been in a hospital room with someone passing from this earth where they said, hey, could you go get me my softball trophies? You know, could you go get me my plaques on the wall? You know, I've got this stuff in my safe, in my bank account and stuff. Could you go get that stuff for me and bring it to me in my hospital bed? Now, maybe that happens. Maybe it's just I haven't been around people that have done that. But you know what I always get? Bring the people that I love. I want to be around my family. I want to give a last word of encouragement to my son or my daughter, or my grandson or my granddaughter. Because you know what? Life without love is empty. Life without love is bankrupt. Even if you own lots of stock and lots of things, it's not going to matter in the end. Go after a life of love as if your life depended on it. You know why? Because it does. The quality of your life depends upon it. And the longevity of your life, to some degree, depends upon it. So go after a life of love. You heard that song, what was we sang? I want to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the passage that Jesus said. That's the verse that Jesus said when he said, what's the most important command? Out of all the commands in the Bible, love. Love God. Right with it, he said, twins, love people. Boil down your life to those two things. One key word for both, love. Love God, love people. I mean, is that who you are? Is that what you're about as you live your daily life? Loving God, loving people. It really reduces itself to that. Go after that life. of love, because these storms of life are going to happen. And see, when storms happen, I don't know about you, but what I see in people's lives is they tend to retreat. When they get hurt, they get bruised, they get battered, the ways are around, they tend to go into the hole. They tend to go below deck. Okay? Let's isolate. Let's get by ourselves. Exactly the opposite of what Jesus calls us to do. He calls us instead to let those hurts, let those sorrows not be wasted. Never waste a pain, but use it. In Corinthians, he says, no matter what I say, what I believe, what I do, I am bankrupt without love. I'm bankrupt without love. Nothing else really matters. All I say, all I do, everything else is immaterial. Instead of tending to stop loving and isolate, he calls us to invest and to engage more, because life without love is empty. Sometimes young people will say, you know, one of the things I want to be a good lover. I'm like, okay, that's good. What do you mean by that? Sometimes we have traded being good with body mechanics for what we really yearn for deep in our soul, is being a good lifelong lover, a life partner lover. It's not about the physiological. Any adolescent can figure that out, right? But it's all about relationships. And building solid relationships takes a foundation that's not of this world, where Christ himself is the heart of that, so that we are not indeed bankrupt. Instead, we're built on Christ. I want to talk about this for a minute, that being in God's family is a game changer. Amen. It's a game changer. I mentioned earlier that God adopted us into his own dear family, and he's brought us to himself through Jesus. And in this, it says, pointing to his disciples, he's like, who are my mother? Who are my brothers and my sisters? He says, those who do the will of my Father in heaven. That's really who my brothers and my mother and my sisters really are. You see, it's a game changer. You see, the relatives that you have on this planet are, in a natural way, temporary. But the ones that you build in love are eternal. The ones he's talking about there, that's an eternal, a forever family. And he's saying, that's the most important aspect. You know, in our world, where there's times where we really exalt and almost worship at the altar of the family. Oh, I got to do this for my family. I got to take the kids to these things. I got to do this for the family. I'm such a supporter of the family. But too often, we have negated the more important aspect of the family. We have sold out to the biological, chronological family, and forgotten the most important. Now, we want every one of our biological family to be in the forever family, don't we? Yeah. But so often we are trading that away for all kinds of cultural things that are nice to do, and in our culture supports the family, but in reality subverts the eternal family. Are you catching me? Am I saying anything to anybody here today? Does it make sense? It's a game changer when you enter into the body of Christ and you say, no longer is it about just my biological family. Now it's about an eternal family. So let me speak to some of you who have already raised your biological family and they're now out the door. Empty nest. How many of those has that applied to you? Hallelujah! Okay? You know, life starts when the last kid leaves home and the dog dies or something like that, you know. I don't know about the dog, but let me speak to that for a minute. In our culture, You're done with your job, right? You can just sit back on your laurels. I would say the opposite. I would say now's the time. God has freed you up with energy, with ability, with wisdom, with skill. Pour yourself into the brothers, the sisters, and especially the children in the kingdom of God. Oh, we should have a lineup of people saying, can I serve in the children's ministry? Could I love some kids today? Could I, Debbie, serve in the nursery? Put me on week number 8 because I want to serve. We should never have a lack of those who say, I want to invest in the kingdom of God for eternal purposes. Oh, I want to come to church. I want to be entertained. I want to be fed. I hear all of these things. I say, what are you doing with the family? How are you loving the family? Come on. Let's do it. Let's put ourselves in an investment role in the body of Christ with teenagers and children so that the family grows. So you don't just look at, well, those are their kids. They're not my kids. They're your kids because they're his kids and you're his. Does that make sense? Don't overlook. What was the key? The harshest words Jesus ever used were for those who overlooked, discounted, and pretended like children didn't exist. I think he's looking at some of us in the face saying, don't you dare treat my kids that way. Don't you dare let them be to you avoided, put away, not thought of. Being in God's family, phew. So be intentional. Be intentional about your relationships. Don't let God's plan for his family just be random, just be happenstance, be unintentional. I might embarrass Brian here a minute, but a few weeks ago, Brian, my brother here, he was in my driveway, and he's working on a house next to me. In fact, the way we met was we built a fence. I mean, fences aren't that sounds weird. The way we met was building a fence, but we built a fence together between our properties. And over the course of time, got to know each other and spend some time together. And he said to me in the driveway, he said, up till now, we've kind of caught each other as we've caught each other. He said, I'd like to be intentional about our friendship. It was like, whoa, that spoke to me. Let's go have lunch. Let's go have breakfast. Let's build together intentionally, not just random. See, too often we are in relationships merely because of the activities we're involved in, okay? You're involved in school. Who do you hang out with? People that are in school. What happens when school's over? Sometimes you hang out together, but often you don't. You know, maybe you'll see them at your 25th year anniversary, you know, 25th year reunion. That's the word I'm looking for. What about at work? You hang out with folks because you're at work together. Not bad. Not bad. But what we're talking about here is trying to say to yourself, I want to be intentional about the relationships, both that feed me and help me grow, people that are mentoring me, but also about people that I'm mentoring, people that I am pouring into. Around here we like to say, hang out with the strong and feed from the strong. Minister to the weak. Minister to the weak. Be built up by those who are fellowshipping with you and giving, pouring into your life. Be intentional. Carve out time for that to happen. Let it be intentionally put together on your part. See, love is designed to be intentional. What happens so often then is if you get into relationships with somebody because you're hanging out together, you may or may not share values with them. You get down the road and then you start asking the question, do we really share values? In fact, a lot of people shape their values, the Bible says, by who they are hanging out with. Okay? That's why the Bible warns us and says, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Don't bring unbelievers into the core value spot in your life. either in business, some of you guys are business people, workers, don't build businesses with people whose values are totally the opposite to you, according to Corinthians. Okay? What's going to happen? You're going to get down the road, and they say, let's compromise, and you say, that's not a value of mine, and there's going to be a division. Instead, choose intentional relationships based on values, based on core foundational concepts and principles. That's where the body of Christ comes in. Hopefully, we're gaining privileged relationships because we're together in those. Now, the application is often made about unequally yoked in terms of love relationships, in terms of marriage. Don't date, especially don't get engaged. Do not marry somebody who does not share the core values of your life. You would be extremely foolish to try to base your life on something that doesn't build as a rock, as a solid foundation. Be intentional. The righteous ones choose their friends what? What's it say? Carefully. Take great care in building friendships, especially the fellowship. Now, you can minister to anybody, but if you're going to drink from their pool, if you're going to receive from them, make sure that they are solidly in Christ and growing believers. Otherwise, it'll lead them astray. I see it happen all the time. All the time. Some of our kids in youth group, they said, well, I know this person's not a believer, but I'm going to win him to the Lord after we get married. You know, it's called evangelistic dating. I've seen it not work. I have never seen it work well. Okay? So it's not to ignore people who aren't in Christ. Win them to the Lord before you engage. Does that make sense? I say before you even date. I could have people right here today stand up and say, here's how it didn't work, and they're unequally yoked today because they've got married with the idea that they would become later connected in Christ, and it never happened. What's the second part of that? Bad company what? Corrupts good character. Corrupts, what a great warning for us, because it's important for us to note that Ecclesiastes talks about two being better than one because they have a good reward. And this idea of a three-stranded cord is not quickly broken. And every person should want the Lord wound into their marriage, would want the Lord to be the third cord in their relationship. That's the idea. Be intentional about your relationships. I mentioned this earlier. God desires us to have the family, to have fellowship together. Just to reemphasize that, the natural family is temporary, but the spiritual family lasts forever. While we have opportunity to help anyone, we should do it. But we should give a special attention to those who are in the family of believers. Do you do that? Do you prioritize the brothers and the sisters? Are they at the highest point of priority in your life? I know this is against American culture right now. We will put biological family above spiritual family. According to this verse, according to Jesus' own practice, put spiritual family above biological, chronological, and character family. Respect everyone, but show special love for God's people. For God's people. For where two or more are gathered in my name, there am I. Some people wonder, why are my kids not embracing my values? And I look at their life and I say, how are you really sowing into them your values? you get to the end of your rearing of your children, or in some of your cases, your grandchildren, and you say, whoa, what did I do wrong? How did I not invest early on in there? Why did I make other things priorities? And I want to prevent that heartache from taking place. So let God's fellowship be something that you and your family enjoy. Now flip over to the other side of the page. I know we're rushing a teeny bit here just because of time hastening. But think about real fellowship for a minute and think about the idea that we experience authentic relationship or authenticity in real fellowship. You see, how do I say this? Well, first of all, I want to say it this way. Small is better when it comes to relationships. But all small things are not necessarily healthy. You can be the part of a small group where you're aiming, and it can be unhealthy and not good. So we want to be small groups, but small healthy groups where we really get to experience. And so one of the things, one of the hallmarks of this fellowship is authenticity. That means we're not fake around each other. We're not putting on a mask to spend time with each other, and as soon as we go away, the mask comes on and our family says, who's this? Why were you acting that way around everybody else? So the authentic believers is what is wanted, what is needed, and how we must be. You know, sometimes I'm amazed at how God shares his love with me through brothers and sisters. Sometimes I'll get emails from some of you, and I'll share something in a group or a prayer meeting or something, and I'll get feedback about that concern or that need that I've shared. If I'm just sharing something from my life and someone picks up on it, I go, whoa, that felt authentic. That helped so much. Thank you. And it just brings tears as you read an email and go, that's what it's all about. Pastors are not exempt from feelings, from hurts, from challenges, from needs, just the opposite, maybe even more vulnerable because of our spot. And you guys have made it so easy to pastor, to help and lead, to love, because there's this give and take and exchange between us. I'm not up on a pedestal, and I'm glad. I don't walk any different than you right on the ground. It's true for all of us. Our elders, our music leaders, our children's work, we're all in the same boat. Let's be family together. Let's be authentic with one another. Let's love each other to that degree. Because intimacy doesn't happen in the dark. Intimacy, real intimacy, happens, the Bible says, in the light. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship. Underline that word. Fellowship with one another. We have sold that word out. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Make this your commonplace practice to confess your sins to each other and to pray for each other. Oh, that we would be a confessing and prayerful, prayer-saturated congregation in every way. For he says, so that others that you show others that you can live together with wholeness and be healed, the Bible says. Let's take some time for a little word here from an encouragement. In chapter of Genesis, there's this really interesting thing. Do you believe that? Part of the family of God. Last Sunday night, we came together with 40 or so of us. The goal was to take people who are part of the crowd that come on a regular basis and encourage them and invite them to take the next step of commitment. More than half said, I want to make that commitment. I want to go from being a church attender to being a church belonger. Follow the difference? I don't want to just attend. The word attend is not in the scripture. The word belong to God's family is in the scripture. So people literally signed a covenant to say, I will support the body of Christ, called Capital Vision. I will pray for the leaders. I will support in every way possible what this means to be the fellowship of Christ. Boy, that's where we're going, team. In fact, we got another one coming up in April, another one coming up after that in early June, just to say, invite everybody that's a part of the crowd to now be part of the family. You know, it's your choice. You can go at whatever rate you want to go, but we're going to encourage you. In fact, everyone that said, I want to be part of the family, we're now going to encourage them not just to be part of the family, but to be a growing part of the family. So it's, first of all, connect, but then it's grow. Are you a growing believer in your prayer life, in your life in the Word, in your life in the fellowship? And then beyond that, to say, don't just be a growing Christian. Don't just be someone who's connected to the church family. How about your willingness to let your gifts and talents be discovered, developed, and deployed in the body of Christ and in the community? That's really where we're going as a team. It takes those that are in the crowd, brings them into the congregation. Those that are in the congregation, brings them into being committed. And those that are committed to saying, I will be a part of the core that is serving in the body. I don't know where you're at in that, but that's where we're going as a body and as a congregation, encouraging you to be a part of that as well. Experience mutuality. Real fellowship brings mutuality. It's not a one-sided or one-way street. It's a two-way street. It's for both and at both levels. Don't be a consumer. Instead, be a contributor. Fellowship with the strong and minister to the weak. We experience sympathy and kindness in the body of Christ. We are a holy nation, a holy people whom God has chosen and loved. Be sympathetic. Be kind. Be humble. That's His plan. Enter into someone else's struggle. Enter into someone else's sorrow. Enter into someone else's need and lift them up. That gives us freedom and ability. Notice here it says that we may know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering. There's lots of levels you can have fellowship on. You can have fellowship by just, let's say, sharing a meal together. You have fellowship because you're sitting together at a table. That's good. If you take it to another level, maybe you're having Bible study together. You're getting into God's Word together. That's not just a fellowship of sharing, that's a fellowship of study. How many know you can get some real good energy as you study God's Word and spend some time? If you're not in a small group where that happens, I want to encourage you. Now's a good time to start that. Be engaged in that. Beyond your chance to study and to grow, maybe I mentioned earlier, a chance to serve. The young adult group that I'm leading on Sunday night, we just went through the purpose-driven life together. And at the end of that, they said, let's do some service together. So the group said, hey, let's go down to the mission downtown. Let's do the meal down at First Baptist Church on Sunday night. Let's serve in the birthdays for the kids in the shelter together. And I sense in that group of young adults a real bonding that happens as you not just have meals together, because they do every week, and not just study God's Word together, but serve together. But you know the deepest type of fellowship? It's right listed there. It's not just sharing. It's not just studying. It's not just serving. I think it's right there. The fellowship of suffering, where you actually go through life enough and you're close enough that when your brother hurts, you hurt too. When your sister hurts, you take that on and you share that sorrow or that pain. In this case, he's saying, I want the fellowship of suffering of Jesus. Together, we have that opportunity to share at that level. is God using you in a small group? It was kind of funny because we got to the end of that class, that study on the purpose-driven life, and one of the members who just joined us for that thought it was over when that was over. And we started talking about the next series, and she just lit up, and she said, "Oh, you mean we get to keep going? You mean we get to keep going? This isn't done?" You know, and it was like, no, this isn't done. We're doing life together. And I don't know who you're doing life together with, but that's what this is about. Who will be the companions? Who is it that you'll not only have sympathy with, but you'll experience mercy? Jot that down. You'll experience mercy of God, and you'll experience God's love. More than anything, that's what he's about. That's what he wants for you. If you're not engaged in a small group, can I encourage you? Jump on in. Myself, Bill over here, Bill Kep, any one of us, leadership, would love to help you engage. And if we don't have a group that's fitting your need, fitting your time schedule, let's build one. Help me build it. Now, all it takes is, the Bible says, two or more gathered in his name and begin to get the opportunity to fellowship. Let's bow in prayer together. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for loving us the way that you do. Thank you for giving us Jesus and this precious family that you have given to us. May we always discern correctly the body of Christ. As we take some time today to think about the commitment you call us to, would you help us to surrender all of ourselves, not only to you, but to the body, to each other, to the fellowship that you're calling us to. Thank you for giving us Jesus. Thank you for surrendering all. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.